increased when a priest started handing out candy to peasant children in the area. One of the most faithful children was a small lad who recited his scriptures with proper piety and consistency. Upon receiving his reward, he'd flee into the churchyard, he'd eat up his candy, and he'd line right back up. The priest took a liking to this boy, and he persuaded him to attend the church school. This was much preferable than doing his household chores. By offering other incentives, the priest managed to teach the boy the four Gospels. In fact, he won a special prize after he memorized all four Gospels by heart. Fast forward 60 years. The boy's long grown up, and he's still reciting scriptures, but certainly not in the same context. The obedient pupil turned out to be a communist czar who died a dictator, claiming to have never believed in the existence of God. This story teaches us that artificial motives produce artificial results. Reflecting Christ in character is not just demonstrated in public arenas like our church, but in the privacy of our own homes when no one's watching. Today, I'm going to walk us through a story in the Bible about a man and his wife who were living in Christian community. This man was fortunate enough to walk with people like Peter and live during a time when the church was exploding in numbers and influence. Though he appeared to be conforming to the character of Christ, reflecting his character to his fellow believers, his actions privately didn't align. Eventually, his duplicity caught up with him. As we tackle this story of Ananias and his wife together, I want us to grapple with this question. What goes on behind closed doors when we think no one is watching? And am I reflecting Christ in character the same way I do publicly as I do privately? Let's begin with prayer this morning. Dear God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you, Lord God, that like the early church, we get to gather today and meet together with a meal, that we get to commune together, Lord God. I pray this morning that you just make this word real. I ask, Lord God, that we have open eyes, open hearts, open ears just to receive your message, Lord God, but actually live by it. I pray, Lord God, that you allow the Holy Spirit just to convict our hearts today. And I just ask that you also be with the kids' ministry, be with the leaders who are leading them and the students to allow them to have ears to hear. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Now, if you'd open up your Bibles with me this morning, we're going to start by reading Acts chapter 5. I think Colin's going to have it on the screen as well. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down dead, and great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down dead at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, this is a tragic story and one that shook the early church. When you initially read about the fate of Ananias and his wife, it kind of seems out of proportion with their actions. After all, didn't they just withhold money that was already theirs? It's difficult to understand why God judged them so harshly for their deception. After all, many characters in the Bible have lied. They've cheated. Some have even murdered. And they weren't dealt with so harshly. So something else must be going on in this story for God to have made such a powerful statement with the death of this husband and wife. Many attempts have been made to understand the reason for their deaths. But one thing stands true. Ananias and his wife are counterfeit community members. They lied in order to achieve an honor that they had not earned, presenting themselves as reflecting Christ's character in their public life while acting the exact opposite privately. As a result, these two were much like the Russian boy who fooled the priest by memorizing God's word just for the treat. What led to their downfall, and how do we ensure that our faith is authentic and really about reflecting Christ's character rather than conforming to the world? I think it starts with examination. It's evident that Ananias had festering sin in his heart that he never really dealt with. His heart had become corrupted by deceit and perhaps greed. Sin is often exposed when we are away from our community and isolated, which is why we have to examine our hearts privately on a consistent basis. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Our hearts are always under assault, and it's the source, the Bible says, of everything that we do. If we aren't taking time to examine it, we will succumb to the attacks from the enemy that is trying to corrupt it. Do you remember the story of King David? When he was all alone, away from his community, his heart was filled with lust when he sinned with Bathsheba. See how the enemy works? He attacks our hearts when we are isolated and when we're most vulnerable. After his fall from grace, David writes Psalm 139, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything offensive in me and lead me to the way of everlasting." David recognized how corrupt and sinful our hearts truly are when he asked God to remove any sin that would be offensive towards his Lord. Can you imagine if Ananias had examined his heart when those thoughts of greed and deceit had sprung up in him? What would it have looked like if he would have went to Peter and said, "Hey, brother, I'm struggling. I don't want to give all of my money to the church. Can you pray with me?" Instead, he succumbs to the sin when Peter confronts him by saying, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money?" His heart was filled with greed in keeping the money for himself. But this, however, is not what is most unsettling. It's the fact that he attempted to appear charitable and honest to his community members when he knew deep down the truth. During this time, the Holy Spirit was leading the church into unity by using their resources in accordance with a deep concern for others. Ananias' heart showed that he only had deep concern for his well-being. As a teacher, I'm always telling my students to examine their tests before submission and to edit their work properly. Right, Malachi? I think I saw him in here somewhere. A mature Christian is like the mindful student who takes the time to examine their work. A simple error can be the difference between passing a test and failing it, getting into a college or being waitlisted. In the same regard, an unexamined heart can lead to a broken marriage. It can lead to hatred towards your fellow man. It can even lead to a pornography addiction. I have 4 kids. And not every day is pretty, especially Monday mornings when we're all trying to get ready for school. Some days I would be mortified if you saw the way that I spoke or acted to my kids. And truth be told, I often care more about what you would think of me versus what God would think of me. I remember not too long ago, I was teaching in the city kids room, And I asked the students if anyone had ever said something that hurt your feelings. My son, my oldest son, Ben, confidently raised his hand high. I tried to skip over him and ignore him. I wanted to pretend I didn't see him, but he insisted with that, "I'm gonna pee my pants, Dad, if you don't answer my hand." So I repeated reluctantly the question to Ben. "Ben, has anyone said anything that has hurt your feelings?" You know, giving him those eyes that I control your allowance. "Be careful what you say, son." In front of my fellow City Kid workers and all the other kids, Ben proceeded to tell them how I screamed at him to get his butt upstairs, but that I didn't use the word butt. Now, I would have never used that word towards Josh, my fellow brother in Christ. Well, yes, I would, but not Joan. I wouldn't have said it to Joan. I clearly had some anger in my heart that Ben is very aware of, but you might not all know because you don't get to see what goes on behind closed doors. If you're anything like me, you need to examine your heart, because if we want to reflect the character of Christ, we need to do that regularly. I have some pointers on how we can do that. Number one, are you spending quality time with God? Spending quality time with God creates intimacy. It creates accountability. It brings upon conviction. Three characteristics that will help keep sin at bay. Are you willing to endure hardships for Christ? Knowing that life is difficult, even with Christ, can shelter us from naivety, anger, and bitterness when trials hit. Are you submitting your goals and your desires to God? It's definitely good to have goals. I have goals. But we need to make sure that we are aligning our goals with God's will for our life. This will guard and protect our heart from disappointment and rejection. And the last thing, do you have a heart of repentance? Do you struggle with asking God for forgiveness when you sin? If so, it's likely that pride has probably infiltrated your heart, and we all know the dangers of what pride does. I think, too, a mature Christian takes time to renew their mind. A Christian who's reflecting Christ's character not only examines their heart regularly, but they spend time with God. We are in a constant battle with our flesh, with the enemy, and with the world. Therefore, it's so vital that we fix our minds on him and not conform to the way the world operates, but reflect the character and how he lived. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Ananias was tested when he was confronted with a choice, like so many of us are each and every day. When no one is watching, he chose greed over generosity. He chose deceit over truthfulness, and he chose himself over his community. His mind was focused on the worldly gain rather than the heavenly reward. His deceit demonstrates that he was still functioning as a member of the Roman patronage system that focused on oneself while pretending to become a member of the Christian love thy neighbor as thyself system. The world is seeking to mold us and to conform us to its image. The problem is the world is broken. And if we are to be made in its image, we too will live broken lives. This is why Paul is warning us to be on constant guard against conforming to the world. I see so many people who love Jesus that have adopted worldly practices, and it breaks my heart. We've changed our belief of when conception takes place to be more progressive. We've changed the definition of marriage because the world says that we need to be more inclusive. We are told to follow our dreams, live life to the fullest, look out for number one by following your heart. But these ideologies and euphemisms are worldly practices, and they lead to a life of destruction and misery and brokenness, much like the world that we live in. The problem is, even believers have conformed to the patterns of the world, and they're unable to discern the will of God, which is what the scripture is telling us. Ananias conformed to the world's ideas of how we ought to live, even though his community was built on generosity and caring for one another. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible describes the community Ananias claimed to belong to. In this church community, no one claimed their possessions to be their own. They shared everything, and no one was in need. Those who did own land or money sold it and offered it to the apostles for their ministry. In fact, we see a man by the name of Barnabas who modeled this way of living when he sold his land and gave his entire portion to the apostles for the good of their community. Ananias, though, he loved himself more than his neighbor. When he was tested to be charitable like Barnabas, he failed his test. When you are faced with a test or a trial, how well you respond is indicative to how well you are renewing your mind and how deep your transformation goes. We need to know and understand the word and let it penetrate our hearts. After all, God's word and prayer are the only offensive weapons that we have to fight against the enemy and a corrupt worldview. We can't be like Ananias, who gave some of his portion when people were watching, only to withhold the rest of his portion when he thought no one was looking. How deep does your transformation go when no one is looking? Do you choose honesty over theft when you're tempted to download a song or a movie illegally? Can you practice self-control when your children are at home, or do you lash out in anger? Do you choose purity over lust when the door is closed, everyone's in bed, the curtains are drawn? I would argue conformity, or reflecting Christ's character, is easier when our fellow believers are around, because when we get down to it, we care more about what the world thinks of us than what God thinks of us. Ananias wanted to appear charitable and generous to his community, but he didn't care too much about stealing from God what was already his. Peter calls it out like he sees it when he says, "You have not only lied to humans, but to God." Do we really believe that God is sovereign? I mean, do we really live as though God sees everything that we do when the door is shut and the curtains are drawn? God's wrath was unleashed, not simply because Ananias sinned, but because he did so while pretending to be someone he clearly wasn't. A mature Christian, though imperfect, recognizes their identity in Christ, and they live the same way in public as they do in private. Tragically, though it's hard to admit, I think we have quite a bit in common with Ananias. If we're not careful, we will put man's approval of us over the approval of God. This is certainly part of my testimony and one area where the world has definitely had its influence in my life. When we hide behind the facade of Christian conformity, the only people we're really fooling are ourselves. I mean, we may have some community members fooled into believing that we're always kind, or that we're always patient, or that we're always pure, but the people close to us know how deep our transformation actually goes. It's those people behind the closed doors that really get hurt by our duplicity, just like Ananias. I'm not sure if you caught it, but Ananias's wife was punished to death alongside her husband. She became an accomplice to his sin and lied to Peter about giving the community the entire portion of their sale. Look at what Ananias was modeling to his wife: lying, deception, duplicity. It's no wonder she took part in his plot to lie to their community and to God. Like her husband, she too was struck dead. I don't think we have to be too presumptuous to argue that Ananias's actions behind closed doors influenced and contributed to his wife's downfall. Do you ever think about the importance of how you model your faith behind closed doors? What influence are we having on the people we spend the most time with and who are closest to us? It's really easy to speak kind and respectfully to people in our daily interactions, but how do you as a husband speak to your wife at home? Do you treat her with sarcasm and passive aggressiveness? Do you encourage your wife as much as you would someone in your church community? Do we spend time with her and build her up spiritually? I think of my own wife and how often she's seen me spending time building others up only to be overlooked. What message am I sending my wife when I have all the time in the world? Sorry. I should have practiced this a couple times. When I have all the time in the world to spend time with friends and coworkers and church mates, but I can't spend time doing the things that she wants to do. Heck, I'm mindful of Josh's love language, but I probably don't know my wife's. It's quality time, right, sweetie? I would argue, though, that children are most susceptible to the duplicity that goes on behind closed doors. They are most vulnerable to a parent's spiritual hypocrisy. How many children have walked away from their faith because they've seen mom or dad say one thing at church, only to be completely different people at home? I believe sometimes hypocrisy is more damaging than unbelief in many cases. One of the most damaging and traumatic things a child can be exposed to is seeing a parent be kind and loving person in public, but neglectful and cruel when that front door is closed. Of course, children make their own choices, but as the famous saying goes, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I want my children to demonstrate kindness and patience, be servants and make disciples, because these were the things that I did in my public life, but also in my private life when they're home with me. We want to have an influence on the world, and we should, but not at the expense of those who are in our inner circle. It's the people behind closed doors that we need to pour into most, be consistent with most, and love the most. A mature Christian is one whose child, spouse, or parent can say about them, their life is a testament to my faith, rather than they are the reason why I don't have faith. Reflecting Christ's character needs to be modeled not just when church eyes are on us, but behind closed doors, when the eyes watching us most matter the most. Worship team, you can come up as I finish up. The story of Ananias teaches us how artificial motives will yield artificial results, and the dangers of conforming to the world rather than reflecting the character of Christ. We're not called to be perfect, but we are called to live more like Christ in our words and our deeds. Our sanctification, though, must be evident when we walk through the doors of our church and when we close the door to our home. We need to be sure to examine our hearts, renew our minds, and be mindful of how our hypocrisy at home can have an effect on the people that we love the most. I'm just going to leave you with this scripture that Mark shared with me a couple days ago, which isn't coincidental. It's definitely the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 28:13 says, "The one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." If you're struggling with unconfessed sin, don't be like Ananias. Lean on your community. Find accountability. Confess your sins to a gracious and loving God. And the Bible says that we will be forgiven. We're going to offer some time of prayer over here this morning as the band plays. If you would like prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to join us as we eat after the service.